He's saying he's going to be leaving, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And then in chapter 16, same past, same discourse, same evening, chapter 16 of John. I won't read from verse 7 on, but he's talking about when I leave, the Comforter will come. And then in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He, the Holy Spirit, will indwell you. Okay. So back in Jeremiah 31, we have the regeneration, new birth, we have restoration of Israel, the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then we have full justification. Verse 34 at the end, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, the context of this new covenant is in Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33. All of those chapters are dealing with Israel being restored. So turn to chapter 33, verse 8. He repeats, Jeremiah 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. So those four aspects of this new covenant. And he says, I will, I will, I will. Which means it's what kind of covenant? Is there any, you do this, I will do this. Is there any of that? No, it's all unconditional. God says, God pledges, God promises, this is what I'm going to do. He doesn't put any stipulations upon them. It's independent of any merit on Israel's part. Unlike the Mosaic covenant. Okay? He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Verse 32, not according to that old covenant that I made with your fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, which covenant they broke. They had conditions for that Mosaic covenant. But this one, they don't. Israel could not, did not fulfill the Mosaic covenant. They couldn't fulfill their obligations. They need a new covenant. One where it's all of God. And verses 35 through 37, we have the surety, the certainness of God fulfilling this covenant. Verse 35, Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the light for a sun by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the Lord, that's all caps, Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies is his name. If those ordinances of the sun, the moon, and the stars, if those depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Sounds pretty certain. Do we have the sun? Do we have the moon, the stars still? Yes. To the end of time. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, this is a marvelous covenant because it doesn't depend upon Israel. God says, pledges, I will do this. I will not cast you off, regardless of all that you do. We have a counterpart to that. Call it eternal security. God will not cast us off, regardless of what we do. If we are saved, if we're born again, we will never be forsaken by the Lord. And here is one that's for not just spiritual Israel, but ethnic Israel. Israel as a nation. The power that God displayed in creation, in the sun, the moon, the stars, dividing the waters, is the same power that he exercises or displays in preserving his people. Yes, he chastens them. Yes, he has cast them aside for a time, but he will restore them. We have the sun, the moon, and stars. The same as the Noahic covenant, we have the rainbow to remind us of his promise, and it's an everlasting covenant. We have the sun, the moon, and stars today to remind us that this covenant still stands. Now, when's God's timetable for restoration? Well, we don't know, but it will occur. And remember, I mentioned the context, chapters 30 through 33. This is all about reestablishing Israel in their land after a certain time frame. So if you turn to chapter 30, come back to chapter 30 and look at, gives us some time frame here. Chapter 30, verse 4. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see, whether a man doth travail with child. Have you ever seen a man give birth to a child? No. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness? Why then do I see men holding their stomach like they're in labor giving birth, and their faces are completely pale? Why? Alas, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob's trouble. All right? Jacob, another word, another name for Israel. Before God changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, to Israel, prince with God. It's referring back to that old nature. Why? Because Israel will be judged. During that time, there's nothing like it. When men will be in pain as if giving birth for fear. And after that time, which we call the tribulation, after that time is when the new covenant will be fully instituted. It's directed toward Israel. Right? It's Jacob's trouble. Yes, the rest of the world is also being judged, but it's specifically for Israel to work in them that they will turn to the Lord. And Israel as a nation will be saved. Now, all of the, what we see, reflections of the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, dealing with the land, as Abrahamic did, and other things too. We see the priestly covenant and the Davidic covenant, reflections of all those in this new covenant. And it is ultimately fulfilled in the kingdom age, the millennial kingdom. But in Matthew 26, if you turn there, Matthew 26, the covenant is amplified, if you will, broadened, or maybe focus is kind of put into a broader context, we'll say, by Christ himself. Matthew 26, verse 26. Jesus speaks to this new covenant. Verse 26, Matthew 26. As they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So during the Jewish Passover, he institutes a new ceremony, which we call the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or communion. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Now that word testament is the same word as covenant. It's used interchangeably. This is my blood of the New Testament, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not henceforth of this drink, henceforth of the fruit of the vine, till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Jesus is, this is the night he was betrayed. He's going to be crucified the next day, rise 3 days after that, then ascend to heaven 40 days after that. Jesus will, when will he actually participate in the communion service again? In the kingdom age. It's the new covenant, and Jesus broadens it out, amplifies it, if you will, to include others. Now, many covenants were established by the shedding of blood, the death of a sacrifice. Jesus says here, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, New Testament. It's shed to establish that new covenant. And there's new and old. Well, you know that new comes after the old. And so it's referring to the time frame. The Mosaic Covenant was established first. The new covenant will be fulfilled in the future, even though Genesis 3:5 hints, 3:15, excuse me, hints at the seed of a woman, right? But the Mosaic Covenant was established first. So we call it the Old Covenant. And here's a rabbit trail. You ready? Verse 29. And each account of the Last Supper, it never says wine. It says cup or fruit of the vine. Never wine. The Greek word most commonly used for wine is oinos, which can refer to fresh juice, unfermented wine, or fermented wine, and you get it from the context. And sometimes that's not, I won't say cloudy, but that would kind of give you a pun. I don't know. Okay. Sometimes it's difficult to discern from the context. But Jesus has drawn an analogy, a picture, between the cup, the fruit of the vine, and his blood. And if you've studied chemistry and the chemistry of fermentation, you know that fermentation is clearly a decay process. And Psalm 16:10, thou wilt not suffer or allow thy Holy One to see corruption or decay. There is no decay in the blood. There is no corruption. There is no lessening of it. Or, did we sing that? We sang, what was the first song we sang? Too late. I forgot the name already. Nothing but the blood. Yeah, thank you. All right. The blood has not changed, has not lost its power. That's just a rabbit trail. Does the new covenant then pertain to us, the church, since it was established with Israel, the nation, God's covenant people? Well, here in Matthew 26, he's talking about the new covenant, which is established by the shedding of his blood. Right then, it was established. When will it be fulfilled? In the kingdom age. Who was he sharing? Who was he participating in this Lord's Supper with? His disciples, his apostles, the 12, who were all Jewish. Right? Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And the epistles are letters of instruction that were meant to be publicly read. In the epistles, we have the things introduced in the Gospels and the book of Acts. They're explained in the epistles. And in chapter 11, I won't read all of verses 17 through 34, but look in verse 17 and 18. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Corinthians is mostly a book of correction. He's saying, this is not something you're doing that's good. I'm going to have to correct it. In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you are come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Divisions, schisms. Okay? And he goes on to talk about how they're misusing the Lord's Supper. They come together in the church, and he explains the Lord's Supper, and he quotes almost word for word what Jesus said at the Last Supper when he instituted it. And he's the church. Paul is given instructions regarding the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church, which was predominantly Gentile. And in verse 25, this cup of the New Testament is my blood. This do as ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Okay? So throughout the New Testament, the death of Jesus is referred to as for everyone, Jew as well as Gentile. And that was very hard for the Jews, and the church was initially Jewish. There was a time when the church was completely Jewish. Now it's kind of flipped where there's very few ethnic Jews in the church saved. Okay. And it was hard for those Jews at the beginning to understand that Gentiles were included, even though it's referenced a lot in the Old Testament, because they were very nationalistic and proud. That's why Peter was called onto the carpet for going to Cornelius, a Jew, in Acts 10. And then 11 is where he had to explain himself. God had to make it very clear to those apostles, the disciples, that the Gentiles were included in the church on equal footing. Not like the Gentile proselytes to Judaism, where they could go so far in the temple, but not further. And there was a big sign, no Gentile passes point on pain of death. In God's church, the Gentiles were brought in on equal footing with the Jews. And how did Peter explain that? Well, first, Peter had a vision to convince them, because he was not going to go to a Gentile. And then God gave Gentiles the gift of speaking foreign languages, exactly the same as he gave the apostles and disciples on the day of Pentecost, to convince Peter and those with Peter that God has accepted them on equal terms. Now, if you turn to Acts 11. Acts 11, verses 17 and 18. This is Peter, his explanation at the end of it. For as much then as God gave them, the Gentiles, the like gift, speaking in languages, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When though they heard these things, they, the people who called Peter to account for this, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has given them the gift of repentance and faith, just like he did us. And they understood. Gentiles are admitted to this thing called the church exactly the same way as the Jews. And in Galatians chapter 3, that passage where Paul is talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, he says, or he teaches, that the spiritual blessings of salvation and faith are extended to Gentiles also. Being in Christ places us spiritually into the house of Israel, into the promises given to Abraham. And so, we do get to partake of the new covenant. Now turn to Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Another rabbit trail, one more point, and then a review and conclusion. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You don't replace something if it doesn't need it to be replaced. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, that's plural. Who's the them? Is it the first covenant? That would be finding fault with it, with them, with Israel, because they couldn't keep that covenant. Why? They didn't have that work done in their heart as a nation. Yes, there were individuals that were believers, but as a nation, they couldn't. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Sound familiar? He's quoting from Jeremiah 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old, grows old, is ready to vanish away. And here is the rabbit trail. Verse 9, and then also other passages, but we'll just look at verse 9. It says, toward the end, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not. But that's not what we read in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we said, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. But here he quotes it, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not. Why the difference? Well, you would know the answer if you were here on Tuesday nights. Okay. Why the different reading here? He changes, gives different wording. Why? Well, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew with a little bit in Chaldean or Syriac, sometimes called, right? Some parts of Daniel, and one small passage, I think, in Jeremiah, was written in a Gentile pagan language. But almost all of it is Hebrew. After Alexander the Great and his successors took over the world, they introduced the Greek language to the world. And everything became, it was like the official language of the world, the trade language. And if you wanted to communicate with other people, you could communicate through Greek. And the Hebrew language was falling out of, well, the people of Israel were losing their everyday grasp of Hebrew. And they wanted the Bible translated into Greek, which was then the more common language. And so tradition says 70 scholars translated it in, I think it was Alexandria. I think it was in northern Egypt anyway. And tradition says 70, and so it's called the Septuagint, which means 70. And you'll see it abbreviated, capital L, capital X, which is Roman for 70. And it was one version of the Bible that was used by Jesus and his apostles, disciples. They read from the Hebrew Old Testament as well as the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. And they used both of them, called both of them God's Word, used both of them with authority. And when you translate it from one language to another, sometimes the words aren't translated exactly word for word, because sometimes there's not language, words in the different, in the receiving language. And this passage in Hebrews 8, as in most of the passages quoted in Hebrews, are from the Septuagint. So when you look, there's wording difference, but they're both God's Word. Verse 13. The old decays and waxes away. The Mosaic covenant decays, it grows old. And soon after the book of Hebrews was written, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans under General Titus. And temple worship under the Mosaic covenant vanished away. Because without the temple, you can't have the sacrifices. Without the temple, you can't have all those festivals and feasts the way the Mosaic covenant commanded. And so, when this was written, the book of Hebrews, here's another prophecy, if you will, that was fulfilled exactly the way God said it. God's in control. The Bible is His Word. What it says will not be broken. So, the question was, does the new covenant pertain to us, the church? It does. But not primarily. We are secondary beneficiaries. Okay? It's like someone pours, you got a saucer and a cup. You're pouring the tea or coffee, hot drink into it, and it splashes over into the saucer. We're like the saucer, Israel's like the cup. The new covenant is poured into the cup for Israel, but it overflows into us, the church, the Gentiles, if we trust the one who established the new covenant in His blood. But the ultimate fulfillment is coming after Jacob's trouble, after those days. Okay? That'll be with Israel in the millennium. Okay? We currently enjoy some of the blessings of the new covenant. Right? The same as any Jew who gets saved. Right? Then they're not bipolar, dual citizen. They're of the house of Israel and they're the church too. Right? So any Jew who's saved today is experiencing some of the blessings of the new covenant. Right? Remember, it was regeneration, restoration, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which wasn't part of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but it was the new, also prophesied in Joel, right? I will pour out my Spirit. Right? And what was the fourth part? Thank you. Justification. Right? I will remember their iniquities, their sins, no more. Taken away. How is it taken away? Because when the new covenant was instituted by blood, Jesus shed it for the sins, shed for the remission of sins. Okay. Any comments on the new covenant? Okay, so let's review the covenants in light of Jesus Christ. First one was the Edenic covenant. Man was created in innocency and in holiness. Jesus Christ, the New Testament says, is the second man. He's the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15. The Adamic covenant, after man chose to sin. The Edenic covenant was voided, and man is now in sinfulness. He's no longer in innocency and holiness. But He's given the promise of a Redeemer, Genesis 3:15. And Jesus Christ is that promised seed of a woman. Galatians 4:4 tells us that He is that promised Redeemer. Noahic covenant. God promises to never destroy the world with a flood. With water. And what was the means of those eight people being saved from the flood of God's judgment? What was the means? Did they climb a high mountain? Did they swim? No, it was ark. The ark that Noah built. God told him, build an ark. Who is the ark that saves us from God's eternal judgment? Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18-22. All who are in Christ are saved from God's judgment on sin because the judgment fell on the ark, Jesus Christ. The Abrahamic covenant, God called Abraham, founded a nation through him. Israel was founded. And he gave specific additions to the Adamic covenant regarding the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer is going to be the seed of Abraham through Isaac, the son of promise, not through Ishmael, the son of flesh or of the law. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham to whom the promises were made. And the son was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2 and Galatians 3. The Mosaic covenant shows the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man, shows that man is unable to meet God's expectations. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who did meet all the requirements of the Mosaic law, and he bore the law's curse for us. Galatians 3 again. We have the priestly covenant. Phinehas was awarded the priestly line because of his zeal in putting away sin among his people. Jesus Christ in Hebrews declares him as our great high priest who put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 10. The Palestinian government or covenant, right, promises the final restoration and conversion of Israel and their land. There will be back in that land. Jesus lived as an obedient Jew in Palestine, and he will be the one to restore and convert all of Israel when he returns the second coming, when he actually comes back to earth. His feet touch the Mount of Olives, not coming in the air, the rapture, but the coming to earth. The Davidic covenant. David's lineage will always have a king on the throne. Jesus Christ is the last king of Israel, and he will rule the world from his father David's throne. And why did God choose Jerusalem instead of Pinedale? Okay, I've never been to Jerusalem, but you know, I just don't think it looks this good. But God chose Jerusalem for whatever reason, his reason, and that's where he will establish his world capital. Luke 1, 31 through 33. And then the new covenant guarantees the future restoration of Israel, the future conversion of Israel as a nation. It extends the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, Palestinian covenant, and the priestly covenant. And there's forgiveness of sins to all who trust in Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of the new covenant. Matthew 26. Now these covenants are God's promises to mankind. Some to specific groups, others to all. Each one reflects one aspect of God's character, one aspect of his person. The Bible is God's word. It is inspired. Every word. God controls all events. He's working it all out according to his word, his timetable, and I'm sure that when it all happens, there will be no one who says, yep, had it all figured out right down to the T. Okay? Because God is infinite, we are finite. And he hasn't revealed everything about himself in his word. It is sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness, but we will have all eternity. We'll be learning about our infinite God through all eternity, and we'll never get to the last page, so to speak, because our God is an awesome God. He is a mighty God. He is majestic and fabulous. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Next, Lord willing, we'll study biblical dispensations, and we'll compare and contrast them to the biblical covenants. And we'll see how they shed additional light on God's program. There it is, God's program, his plan for the ages. However, next week we'll have a blessed interruption to that. We'll have time as a church family when we discuss some church matters, some family matters. It'll be a time of great joy and blessing. Then we'll have baptismal service. We'll have some baptisms. And the cherry on top will be the quarterly business meeting. Might be good to have a finger food fellowship afterwards. If we can. Our Father, we praise you that you have made promises to us that you will keep. We praise you that you are majestic. You are mighty. You are God. You created all things and you control all things and you will work your will on this earth as well as in the rest of the universe. We praise you that you have finished salvation's plan, that we are included in that, that you granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. We thank you that in the same way that you will not cast us away, you will keep your word, your people Israel, and Father, that you will open their eyes and that you will pour your Spirit out on them as a nation, and they too will trust Christ. We praise you for your great plan, your marvelous wisdom that's displayed through creation, through your word, through your providence, and mostly through your Son and his work on our behalf. We ask that you would use us, as it says, unto the glory of God by us. May we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.